Father, we submit this into your hands, asking you to work. Open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear. May it not be the words of a man in a pulpit sharing his opinion, but may the weight of you and your word impact us, we pray in Christ's name, amen. You heard the story of the little seven-year-old girl that had just watched the heart-yanking, girly show of Cinderella, where Cinderella wants to go to the ball and not able to go, but the fairy godmother comes along and makes it possible, and she makes it to the ball, and she dances with the prince, and the clock is about to strike. Is it midnight? I forget what it is. And she has to hurry off, and she loses the glass slipper, and she's telling Grandma all about this. And about that time, Grandma interrupts and said, "Yes, and the prince found her, and they lived happily ever after." And the little seven-year-old's countenance changed and said, "That's not true. They got married." I wonder how many children think that happiness is not found in marriage, and that when a man and a woman come together and are joined in marriage, that they will not experience happiness for long. What kind of an impact are our children seeing in a world where the children they go to school with, the majority of them do not live in a home with biological parents? When many of the children in our culture are being brought up in one-parent homes. And now in our culture, our children are being raised with two females or two males. Is it any wonder that so often that these little children really do not believe that happiness can be found in marriage? But God has a different plan for all of that. And we want to walk through that because we can find happiness in marriage. And even though there are differences and there will be disagreements, yet we can work through those things, but we must follow God's plans. Broken homes are all around us. Sometimes they're just too close to us, aren't they? People that we know, family, friends that are so close. And when that home begins to deteriorate, it breaks our hearts, and we wonder, what's happened here? And we are quick to push the blame and onto a individual or point fingers, but something that we don't oftentimes remember is that broken homes is not something new at all. And it can happen in the drop of a hat. A home may be enjoying beauty and wonderful and happiness, and then the next moment it begins to deteriorate. Through one decision, one action, things change rapidly. We go to the book of Genesis and we read about Adam and Eve, and it was a wonderful place. It was beautiful, but when sin came into the human race, it affected everything. And we read how a brother kills his brother. Now, this was before television and video games. It had never happened before. But because that sin lies at the door and individuals respond to that sin, then things happen and it begins to deteriorate. So don't think it's just the cultural shifts that have happened in America. Have there been? Yes, there have. A lot of cultural shifts that have affected the family in America, but don't think that's the reason. The reason we have broken homes is because we are sinful individuals. That's why we have broken homes. We, each of us, we are sinful individuals, and we are filled with pride and selfishness. Oh, I know, we think our spouse is worse than we are. We are all sinful individuals, and we are all filled with pride and selfishness. But there's hope. There is hope. If we are willing to deal with our sinfulness and we surrender ourselves to Christ and then we begin to follow his principles, things can be different. So Ephesians 3:20 reminds us that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we're able to ask or think. The context there is reminding us of how we need to be surrendered to him and the fullness of Christ dwell in us. And when we are taking the steps in our lives, taking our own personal responsibilities and fulfilling our roles, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we're able to ask or think. But there's no guarantees there. Yes, we must do what we need to do. We need to commit our family to God, build our house on him. We have to commit our families to God. And then we, individually, we have to fulfill the roles that God has given to each of us. And that's not easy. And the reason it's not easy is because each of us are filled with pride and selfishness. And that's why we have trouble. But then we must walk by faith and not by sight. What do I mean by that? Well, if I sell out to Christ and I am being filled with all his fullness, and I am doing what he has commanded me to do, I don't put a timetable on him. All right, Lord, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this for X amount of time, and if the problem is not resolved, then I'm through. Now we walk by faith and not by sight. So before I get started, let me just say that there are no steps. So I'm not going to tell you through this series, if you do 1, 2, 3, and 4, I can guarantee you, you are going to have a wonderful, happy, fulfilled marriage and home. I can't tell you that. I can't tell you that if your family is falling apart, but if you begin to take these steps and you fulfill your roles, that I can guarantee you that God's going to repair it. I can't do that. I just can't. But if I want him to do a mighty work, I must be willing to do what I can do. So because of time, we're going to look at both of these scriptures in a minute. I'm not going to read them right now. I'm going to move on a little bit. But there's a preface here. The preface that we find ourselves as we're working our way through Colossians is that we're learning what spirituality is and what spirituality isn't. And so what we've learned so far is that spirituality, if I'm determining whether a person is really a spiritual person, I don't judge that based on things I see. They go to church. They say prayer before a meal. They read their Bibles. They bring their Bibles to work and Bibles to school. Those things don't guarantee spirituality. Or maybe they abstain from certain foods, or they regard certain days as special, or they have these other religious festivals, or they've had some great spiritual experiences. None of that guarantees spirituality. So last week we began to see, as we worked our way through Colossians, that true spirituality is found in individuals who are filled with the Holy Spirit and to where the fruit of the Spirit is oozing out of them. And in every aspect of life, you can see the Spirit at work. And that passage ended with submitting to one another in the fear or the reverence of God. That's how that passage that we're leading up to where we're going ended. So a spiritual individual is going to be an individual that is submitting themselves to others. And this is a command for all, not just a select few. So yeah, we're going to begin to look at the series of the family, and we're going to be looking at the wife's response today. But the idea of submission in the family is everyone. In other words, every one of us are to have Jesus Christ first, others second, and ourself last. Why is submission not a highly prized virtue in America today? It certainly can't be because we have so much pride and selfishness, but maybe. And maybe we have misunderstood this word as well. Submission does not mean absolute obedience. Does not mean that. Nor does it mean bondage. That when you submit to someone, you become, in a sense, their doormat, and they have the right to walk all over you and command anything from you. That is not submission. Submission is better defined as respect, respecting that others are made in the image of God, and God has structure, and we can respect them, that they are made in the image of God. And it also speaks of honor. And honor is the sense that God has instituted structure, not only in the home, but in life. And we can honor an individual in the role in which they have been given by God. And the opposite of submission would be rebellion or agitation. And wherever there's rebellion and agitation, you can bet there's going to be conflict. So how does this affect the Christian home? How do we begin to look at this? If I am a spirit-filled individual and the fruit of the Spirit is oozing out of me, how will that look in my home? How will it look for me as a husband, or for you as a wife, or for us as parents, or us as children? We're going to look at each of those. First thing we need to understand is there's equality. There's equality. Whether you're male or female, Jew, Gentile, black or white, rich or poor, slave or master, there's equality. We're all made in the image of God. There's equality. And so the moment we begin to think that in the home there is no equality, then we misunderstand what God has done for us. So I wish I had lots of time to spend on this, but we just first understand there's equality, and yet there's structure. There's structure. And we can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we can look at all of what happened there, and we want to understand that a hierarchy idea there, that there is structure in the home, was there before the fall. In other words, it wasn't the fall that brought structure and hierarchy. I don't know, many of you probably don't know, but back in the 80s, John MacArthur, a name that is very popular, was under fire because he was trying to explain the equality of the Father and the Son, trying to specify that they are equal. And in doing that, he made a statement to where some individuals thought he was saying he was attacking the eternal sonship of Christ. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so with structure, you have a Father, you have a Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. And many times in our minds, when we begin to think of structure, we begin to think of less important. And what John MacArthur was trying to say is, in this mindset of ours, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Jesus is less important, he was trying to clarify, no! The Father and the Son are equal. And he made the statement that the idea of sonship is there more for us to understand structure. But the moment he did that, people were saying, ah, he's destroying the sonship of Christ. And what he was saying is, no, there is equality there, totally equal, but there's still structure. So we just understand that when we come into the home, there's equality, but there is structure. And it's not something that we need to overcome. It's not a battle that we need to fight. It's just something we need to embrace as true that God has put together for his glory. So Colossians chapter 3, let's look at that. And we're going to kind of buzz through these a little rapidly, but hopefully it makes sense. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. And the reason I've got Ephesians and these others is because Colossians doesn't say a whole lot. And so in verse 18, we read, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord." So already, can you feel back here? Can you feel that hair beginning to stand up? What in the world is he talking about here? Well, God is giving instructions on how the family is to function. And may I just say as we begin that each role is going to have a week. I did not write Colossians. I did not put the order in place. God did. I would rather not start with wives. I'd rather start with husbands. But nevertheless, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Some translation says, as to the Lord. And so they're saying, look, he may be a bum. He may not be living up to his expectations. He may not be fulfilling his role. He may be a lousy man and husband and father. But we're responsible to God for our actions, not anybody else's. I have to give an account to the Lord for how I fulfilled my role. See, when I get to heaven, and you too, and God says, why'd you do that? Like he did to Adam. Why did you eat the apple? And the apple had an answer. Adam had a good answer. It's my wife. And God didn't take that. And so when we get to heaven, none of us are going to be able to blame somebody else for why we did what we did. So he just says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In other words, understand that God has put structure in the home, and your submission is not complete obedience. If he asks you to do something that is wrong, you just out of a spirit like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that we looked at just recently in the book of Daniel, they said, listen, king, understand who you are. We respect that, and we honor you as king, but we have to do what is right and honoring to God. And so that's the idea here as well, that the submission is not complete obedience. It doesn't mean that you're a doormat. It just means that you understand your role and structure and you submit to that for the glory of God. Now let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians gives a little more light here. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's pretty much the same thing that he said in Colossians. But then in verse 23, he says, for the husband is the head of the wife. That's the structure that he has placed. The husband is the head of the wife, as also as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So he gives us a picture, and it's probably, or should I say, that the church of today maybe not be a very good picture. But see, Christ is to be the head of the church. It's not the pastor. It's not the elders. It's not a certain individual or certain individuals. Nor is it the body itself. Christ is to be the head of the church, and everything that the church does in submission to him to bring glory to God. And so he uses the church as an example, that there is structure, and yet he can be glorified in that structure. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now we get an example, if we're not sure what submission is like. Peter gives us a bit of an example in chapter 3, and he says this starting in verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word. So he's admitting that there's going to be some unsaved husbands. There's going to be some lousy guys out there that you're married to that don't honor God. They don't like God. They don't surrender to his word. Yet, to be submissive, that even if they do not obey the word, are you reading it? That without a word, may be won by your conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of the hair and the wearing of the gold and the putting on of the fine apparel, but rather let it be hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Wow. What's God's will for wives? It's fairly simple. Honor him. Trust him. Watch him work. Your husband will be affected far more by your attitude and character than by preaching at him and putting verses on the mirror that he reads when he shaves or whatever you might do. This brings honor and glory to God. Titus. Back up to Titus now, where we read something that I've heard some individuals say that wives are never told to do. They're told to submit, but they're never told to love their husbands. However, Titus disagrees with that. Titus 2:4. And in Titus 2:4, we read this, that they admonish the young, this is the older women, that the older women, they admonish the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. We could go to 1 Corinthians, we don't have time, but in 1 Corinthians we learn that when it comes to marriage, that the husband, his body no longer belongs to him, it belongs to his wife, and the wife's body no longer belongs to her, it belongs to him, and there's supposed to be this intimate relationship that they enjoy together in marriage only. But Titus is saying, now you older women, you're to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. Well, how do you love your husbands? By fulfilling the role that God has given you, that you might make an impact that is far greater than you could ever imagine. And then real quickly, Proverbs chapter 12. Now, Proverbs, remember, are principles to be followed. They are promises that are true, but they are not guarantees. They're not guarantees. But it's more likely the way things will turn out if you follow God's principles. But in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, it says this, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in the bones. So a wife has a lot of power, a lot more power than she thinks. And the power is not to rise to the top with a billy club to try to get her husband to march to her drums, but it's to fulfill that role and to be able to let God work in a way that he does. So again, there are no guarantees. As we go through this, there are no guarantees that if you follow God's principles, you're going to have a perfect family. We probably all know families that did very well. I don't know that any of us can do our best. None of us can. None of us can do our best. We mess up. We just mess up. But we attempt to do our very best, and still things don't work out. And then I've seen families that were dysfunctional, and God raised up a godly child from that. So God can work in spite of us. But just wanting us to understand that as we go through this, there are no guarantees. So if you're a wife and you're married to a lousy man and you say, all right, I'm going to do this, it's not going to guarantee anything's going to change. No guarantee that it's going to change. There's no guarantees that there's going to be healing or restoration. But listen, we shouldn't expect God's blessings on our marriage and families if we refuse to submit to his instructions. We shouldn't expect that. So this is going back to walk by faith and not by sight. We follow his principles because this is what he has told us, and we want to be obedient to him, and we want to hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And we trust him, and we walk by faith and not by sight. So the greatest evangelistic tool that Christian couples or Christian families have is not that they go to church. That's not the greatest witness you have on your neighbors or your loved ones. Well, they go to church, or they read their Bibles, or they say prayer before every meal. That's not the greatest evangelistic tool. The greatest evangelistic tool is your marriage and your family. When they see God at work in Christian homes, and they begin to look at the statistics, and they begin to look at what is happening all around them. Now, I have to admit, we've failed here. The Christian home has failed. When you came to this country originally, Christianity was very important. The Bible was very important. Christianity had a great impact in the founding of this land. But now it seems like everything's deteriorating. Why is that? It's because the homes are deteriorating. So when homes deteriorate, communities deteriorate. Governments deteriorate. Churches deteriorate. So if we want to see this world changed, it's going to start right here with you and me and in our marriages and in our homes. But I do submit to you, and I share this with couples before marriage when I'm doing premarital. I say to them, I truly believe that any woman from anywhere can be married to any man from anywhere. And you can bring these complete strangers together, and they can have a beautiful marriage if, you know what the if is, right? If they each follow the principles that God has laid down for marriage. But the moment you bring two sinful people together, and the very moment that my pride and my selfishness begins to flow to the top, guess what? Yeah. So as we go through the series, may God guide us and direct us. Ladies, next week, he's on the chopping block. Let's pray. Father, I ask for wisdom and direction here. There's none of us that know it all. None of us are without our faults. None of us can say we did our very best because we've all failed. Sin is a battle, a lifelong battle. And we see it in our marriages. We see it in our families. And we hate it. So we must fight against this sin. And we must fight to follow your principles. And we beg that you would work in our midst and that you would do what only you can do, but help us to do our part of living out our roles in our homes for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.